years ago, there was a movie called Dead Poets Society that came out. And Robin Williams, you may have seen the movie. Robin Williams, he made this phrase famous, carpe diem. He was the popular professor of an all-boys boarding school. And he encouraged those boys to live life to the full, to seize the day, to make the most out of every opportunity. And I believe, men and women, church, God wants us to do the same thing. He wants us as individuals and as a church to seize the day. That's what I'm calling my message today as we study, continue our study through the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're going to look at the city of Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, PA, but Philadelphia in Asia Minor. And we're going to hear what Jesus says to the churches. Now, the church in Philadelphia had its problems. They had similar problems to us, intense problems, difficulties, and yet somehow they seized the day. In fact, what we're going to learn today is that Jesus doesn't have anything critical to say about them. Most of the other churches, Jesus has at least something to say, hey, you can improve on this, not this church. They had learned some things. We can learn from this church. My prayer is that we would be like this church. Today, you and I, as has already been mentioned several times, even in the announcements, is that we live in a very difficult time. I really think, men and women, that have lived through this pandemic, that we will view the world as pre-COVID and post-COVID. Very much like we look at the world of 9/11 as pre-9/11 and post-9/11, because the world changed at that point. Our world is changing. There are difficulties, but we need to believe a couple things. And we'll see this tonight, that we need to believe that God is in control. Amen? And he has a plan for you, and that our trials, our difficulties, the stress that we feel, the frustration we feel, can actually be an opportunity that God wants to use in your life for good, and to use you for good. And if we don't see those two things, that God's in control and he wants to use this for good, if we don't see that, here's what's going to happen. We're going to become more and more isolated, more and more selfish, more and more just about us, and it's not going to end well. We need to understand these things that God's going to speak to us tonight. In fact, I made a little, this is the theme God gave me as I've been praying through this message. I said, God, what is it you really, just melt it down into one thing. What is it you want me to communicate? And I believe this is it. Life's irritations are God's opportunities. Can you say that with me? Life's irritations are God's opportunities. Now, irritations, by irritations, I mean something that just gets your attention, whether it's a trial, a difficulty. Maybe it's just God impressing you or convicting you or just nudging you to do something. Maybe it's something you don't like to do. You don't want to do it. You don't want to clear the dishes, and you're just kind of frustrated or you're irritated. I'm going to ask that God triggers you. That's what I've been asking, that God uses that irritation as a trigger to have you stop and go, wait a minute, I'm triggered here. Let me look for an opportunity to serve or to do good. That's what I want you to go away with. I want us to go away at the end of this message and do good. And let it be triggered by the hard things that we experience next week. Instead of blowing up and getting mad, stop and say, oh yeah, it's an opportunity. That's what I'm looking for. I believe that's what God wants for us. So let's look at some background real quick of Philadelphia. This is the sixth church. We have one more church that we're going to look at. Letters that Jesus wrote or spoke to the Apostle Paul. And Philadelphia is 30 miles southeast of Sardis, the church we looked at last week. And there is a city in there at that spot today. It's Elasahur, and there's about 1,500 people that live there currently today. It was founded as a gateway city to the Asia Minor Plateau. It was a beautiful city. It was powerful and successful. Here's some of the ruins of that city that you could go there today. It was named after by the king of Pergamum, who actually built the city. And its name is derived from two different Greek words, the Adelphos, which means brother, and Phileo, which means love, the city of brotherly love. Literally, this king really, really loved his brother and named the city after his brother. And what happened, one thing in this city, what you need to understand is that they were marked by an event in 17 AD that impressed them. And I think it's important for us to remember the context of that. When Jesus is speaking to them, they had an earthquake that destroyed a lot of those churches in that area in Asia Minor in 17 AD. Historians tell us it was a horrible earthquake. It leveled these cities except for the pillars and the columns that you see standing now. And for many of you that even went through the earthquake on March 18th in Salt Lake City, that it imprinted you, didn't it? It affected you. I know some people are still afraid. If they feel an aftershock or a little tremor, it makes them cry. And this earthquake was so bad that people actually moved out of the city and wouldn't come back even when it was rebuilt. And if people did come in and they felt a tremor, they would instantly get up and run. So they lived in this constant fear, not feeling safe. That'll come back later, so look for that. You and I need to be like the city of Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia, and seize the day. They made the most out of their opportunities, and we need to do the same thing. In fact, we can see the columns there that are still standing there. Paul tells us in Colossians, make the most out of every opportunity. This is what we're told to do. And we're to do that just like they did in Philadelphia. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three suggestions for how you and I can seize the day. And we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus in the first verse. He describes himself, but here's the three ways, suggestions. Number one, focus on opportunities as opposed to obstacles. That's the first way. We can seize the day. Look at the opportunity, not the obstacle. Number two, focus on faithfulness, not fear. That's the second way we can seize the day. Third way is focus on the eternal instead of the temporal. Get an eternal focus, okay? So let's jump right in. There's four descriptors in the very first verse that we'll touch before we get into the three suggestions. Jesus describes himself here. Jesus is dictating this letter. So here's what he says about himself in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So what is Jesus saying there? He's describing himself. There's four things he says about himself, and we'll go over those. The first one is Jesus says, I am holy. I'm holy, which means he is righteous. He does what is right, or he is pure, or he's unstained. He's never sinned. He's holy. And guess what? There's only one being in the whole universe who's holy, and who is that? Who is it? It's not a trick question. God. God. And yet Jesus says here, I'm holy. So what's he saying? It's a math equation. I think it's the associative theory, right? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. It's that simple, Caleb. I don't know if you think. Yes. You got it, yeah. Jesus is saying, I am God when he says I'm holy. Then he says, I am true. Jesus says, I'm true. And the Greek word there simply means authentic. Jesus says, I am authentic, or I'm real, I'm genuine. In fact, there's other places Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. I am the truth and the life. I am truth. Jesus is the truth in a lying world. Jesus would not be a good politician. He would not, because he would not lie. You can trust him. And then he says this, I hold the key of David. Now, what's he talking about there? When he talks about David, really what he's talking about is a messianic throne, or in this context, he's talking about heaven. And then he says he holds the key to the messianic throne, the key of David. And the key represents authority. And a lot of times, kings of a city would wear the key to the city around their neck, to the main door. Jesus says, I hold the key to heaven. I am the gatekeeper. No one gets through without going through me. And we know that's true from the New Testament. But that's what he's saying here. It's kind of like the COVID catchers at Trader Joe's or at Walmart, you know, when they're counting, they're not going to let you in. You know, they stop you. They're the gatekeepers. But Jesus is way more than that. He's the gatekeeper to heaven. That's what he's saying. He's a key to David. And then he says this, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. He's speaking of omnipotence here. Jesus is all powerful. There's nothing that he does that can be undone. Nothing he determines is going to happen that can be thwarted. Jesus is all powerful. No one can overturn his decisions. So in other words, Jesus is in control of everything. He's the Almighty God, and that's how he describes himself. We should listen to somebody that describes himself that way, especially when we know it's true. So as we get into the three suggestions, let me ask you, when life gets hard, do you remember that God is in control? Life is hard right now. Life is throwing us some curveballs, and it can be frustrating and irritating and difficult. We need to understand God is in control. That's what he's saying to the church in Philadelphia, who are also undergoing some difficult things. So let's jump in. Three suggestions for how you and I, as a church and as individuals, can seize the moment. Carpe diem. I want to remind us of our theme, right? As we look at point one, focusing on opportunities instead of obstacles. Our theme, again, let's say it together. Lives, let's say it together. Life's irritation are God's opportunities. And again, I just want to emphasize that irritation can be like sometimes when I'm doing metal work, I can get a little tiny sliver of metal, and it's like, oh, it's just irritating. I can't get it out, and it's always there just reminding me. God wants you and I to use our problems, to leverage our problems, our difficulties, our temptations as a trigger for opportunities to do good. That's my challenge. I just want to repeat it there. So how do we focus on opportunities instead of obstacles? We're going to talk about opportunities, and we're going to talk about obstacles. So first, opportunity. I believe that God gives us opportunity for ministry right now. In the midst of COVID, in the midst of a pandemic, in an election that's gone off the rails, and we don't know about the future, and maybe they're going to tell us we can't meet as a church. All these different things are happening. I believe there's opportunity. We just baptized 5 people. We'll baptize more tomorrow. There's opportunities. We've had more visitors than I think we've had in a long time. The last number of months, just tons of people coming. There are opportunities. Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia, he says this, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. That's an opportunity. And I want to point out, first of all, Jesus says, I know your deeds. Jesus is concerned about the difficulties that you and I face. He knows. Don't think that Jesus doesn't see or he doesn't care. He knows what you're going through. I've had people tell me that before. Bill, if you just understood what he's going through. And maybe I can't understand it, but I want to tell you there's somebody who does. Jesus said, I know your deeds. I know what you're involved in. I know what you're going through. And he's concerned about you, as he was with this church. He's aware of your situation. He sees everything. There's nothing that he doesn't see. I thought about using Santa Claus as an illustration, but I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'll use the Eye of Sauron, okay? Jesus is like the Eye of Sauron. He sees everything, but really does the Eye of Sauron, all you have to do is hide behind a rock, if I remember the movie correctly, right? I mean, he doesn't see everything. Just hide behind a rock. Jesus, you can't hide behind a rock. He sees your heart. He cares about you. He knows what you're going through. Also, it says here that Jesus opens a door that no one can shut. What's he speaking about there? There's two possible meanings as I've studied this out. The first one could mean this idea that Jesus is a door for eternal salvation. And we believe that. And he said that very plainly. But I think in context, there's another meaning. Is that he opens a door for ministry opportunities for this church. And for our church. And think about it. All around us are opportunities. I believe that right now during COVID, during all the stuff that we're going through, we have opportunities. We can feed the homeless. There are a lot of needs out there. We can help people at the rescue mission. If you go to our CARES ministry, Laurie Raymer and her team are killing it with our CARES ministry, helping so many people. We have a CARES page on our website. There's tons of ways you can get involved right now to help people. There are opportunities for you. Jesus opens the door for opportunity. You can interact with visitors that come to church. They're serving opportunities, like I mentioned. Those are opportunities. I love my good friend Terry Long at Calvary Chapel. Those guys are doing amazing ministry out of their, they have a clothing giveaway shop, and out in the parking lot every Thursday, they are feeding homeless people and having thousands of people come and hundreds coming to know Christ every Thursday. It's amazing. I love him so much, and I appreciate his heart. And think about it. There's opportunities when you're stuck at home, and you can't go anywhere, and you're just, you have to be confined to your home for whatever reason. There's opportunity there. Instead of watching The Office for the umpteenth time, and I'm guilty of, I love watching The Office, but what about a personal, just the opportunity to grow in your relationship with Christ, maybe put on a good podcast and listen to something edifying, maybe read your Bible or pray or increase your faith somehow. That's an opportunity, men and women, that we have. And we might be stuck at home more in the future here. Take advantage of it. Jesus is opening a door for ministry. We need to focus on the opportunity, not the obstacle. So that's the opportunity. He also talks about obstacles. There's an obstacle Jesus will mention here. It says in Revelation 3:8, Jesus continues, "I know that you have little strength." This is what he tells the church. This isn't a criticism, it's just an observation. You have little strength. This is an obstacle. Jesus knows that you and I have little strength. I don't know about you, but over the last 8 months, there have been many times, more than ever before, that I'm at my wit's end. Even helping to lead this church, it's like, I don't know what to, this is crazy. It just, we had everything planned. I'm a planner, by the way, so this is driving me nuts. I love to plan way out. I'm thinking vision way out and how we're going to grow and all this stuff, and this has just frustrated me. And it's an obstacle, and I realize I have no power, and I tell God that. I have no power. And you know what God has said back to me? Good. I got you right where I want you. I got you right where I want you. Because I can be pretty self-confident, and God just says, nope, nope, nope. You got no power in this at all. We might as well just admit it. He knows it. We have little strength. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Is it in our weakness? Guess what? We are strong. That's where God can use us. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Listen to this amazing verse. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "But he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardship and persecutions and difficulties and COVID and bad elections. For when I'm weak," say it with me, "then I am strong." Are you weak? Are you fearful of the future? Are your finances at risk? Has your faith been lagging? Have you had interpersonal relationship issues? Been a little testy lately? Just admit it to God. Just tell God, "I'm weak." And God says, "I know you are. I've been waiting for you to admit it. Now I can help you. Now I can help you." Focus on your opportunities and not your obstacles. The problem with us is that we're humans and we think we can do anything. And God has to bring us to the end of ourselves. And let me just illustrate it. This is kind of a silly illustration, but I think it's powerful. Imagine you sit down in an airplane. Just imagine that. And somebody sits next to you and they start telling you, "Hey, I haven't flown much. I'm a little bit scared. I don't see how this airplane is going to get off the ground. It's got so much weight. Did you see all that luggage they're putting on there? And how is it going to happen? I'm really afraid that airplane's not going to get off the ground." And you just say, "Just, it's okay. Relax. Just trust the pilot. They'll get us off the ground." So they start taxiing down the runway, and the guy turns to you and says, I don't think they're going to get off the ground. I got to help them." And he starts doing this. "I got to help." And you're going, "What are you doing?" And the plane's going faster and faster, and he's going faster and faster and faster and faster. And finally the plane takes off, and he's looking at you saying, "I'm doing it. I'm doing it." And you have to look at him, and what are you going to say? "Dude, stop it. Just stop right now." And why is it that you tell him to stop it? Well, there's three reasons. First, you tell him, "Hey, listen, I hate to tell you, but number one, you're not helping. Number two, you're going to wear yourself out. And number three, you are irritating the bejeebers out of everybody around you. Just stop it." The pilot has got it. It's in control. Why don't you here have a Coke? Just relax. And see, you and I, we go through something difficult. We think, I've got to do it. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. God isn't going to help me, and this God's not going to help me. And I want to tell you something. Stop it. Why? Because you're not doing any good anyway. And you're going to wear yourself out, and you're irritating all of us. Just stop it. And not only drink a Coke, maybe get up and serve someone else a Coke. Why don't you give somebody a blanket? Ask them if you want to turn the light off so they could sleep. Maybe think about other people. So you can do that when you have a trustworthy pilot. And we do. We can trust our pilot. We are weak. We can't do anything. Once we realize that, we just transfer our trust to the pilot. Then we can relax and enjoy the flight, as can the people around us. Men and women, here's a question as we end, or a statement. When life is difficult, look for opportunities to serve. You and I, we need to look for opportunities to serve, to do good. Life's irritations are God's opportunities. Amen? So that's the first suggestion for how to seize the day. We have two more. Here's the second one. We seize the day by focusing on faithfulness instead of fear. How do we do that? There's two ways. First one, strive to endure. That's what Jesus tells the church. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently. This is what he told them, and he encouraged them. You have done this. You have endured patiently. We need to strive to endure through difficult times, through hardships, through times we don't think we're going to get through it. We need to endure. Endure, the word endure, it means in the Greek, taking a long time to boil. Now, as I was preparing this, I love that. That's why I put it on the screen for you. Taking a long time to boil. That's what it means to endure. And there's two times this week that God reminded me about this definition when I was boiling. It was two times I was working with myself. One time I was trying to untangle a rope that I needed, and it just kept getting worse. And I started boiling, and God said, "You're boiling." And then today I was doing a wood project, and this table just about crashed and almost killed my dogs. It was like, ah! I started boiling. I was not enduring. Enduring, it implies, just by the word, something difficult, something hard. You don't have to endure eating a bowl of chocolate ice cream. You don't have to endure that. You endure eating cilantro. You have to endure that. Anything with cilantro, am I right? Yes, I am. Thank you. You enjoy ice cream, you endure cilantro. That's just the way it is. In life, we're going to have hard things. We need to endure. It's difficult. Jesus says to endure that. And how they endured was they didn't deny Jesus' name. We read that earlier. They didn't deny Jesus' name. They didn't deny what he did for us. They didn't say, hey, you know, I don't need this Jesus thing. I could just go to church. I can pay my tithe. I can do a bunch of works and I'll be fine. I don't need Jesus. I need to work harder. That's denying Jesus. This church wouldn't do that. They did not deny. They endured. They even had persecution. Because they would not deny Jesus. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. So they endured, first of all. We see they endured. And secondly, they were patient. So patience is the hard part, right? Oh, no, I have to be patient. This is the hard part. Why? Because we've been trained to want it now. It's not good enough to get our package in 3 days. We need our package in 2 days. And we're upset. We boil if we don't get it in 2 days. We have been trained not to be patient, and we certainly have been trained to not to be enduring patiently. What does patience mean? Here's a good quote from Tim Keller. He says, patience is love for the long haul. It's bearing up under difficult circumstances without giving up or giving in to bitterness. Patience means working when gratification is delayed. It means taking what life offers, even if it means suffering, without lashing out. Taking a long time to boil. Letting life's irritations be God's opportunities. That's what Jesus is encouraging them to focus on. Strive to endure. Second thing is that we need to focus on faithfulness by not fearing the future. Understanding, we'll see it here, that Jesus is our only security. Our bank account is not our security. Who we elect to office is not our security. Whether we get a cure for COVID is not our security. Jesus is our only security. Look what he says here. He says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth and test those who live on earth. This is a fantastic promise for Christians. Let me explain why. Let's look at a couple things first. Those who live on the earth, what does that mean? Well, really, what it's talking about in this context that this something bad is going to come to those who live on earth. In Revelation, seven different times later in Revelation, this phrase, basically, I'll cut to the quick, it's talking about unbelievers, those who have not trusted in Christ as their Savior. Those who live on the earth. Seven times and two times in the Old Testament, this phrase is referring to unbelievers. That's important. Then when we go back up to, I will also keep you, as opposed to unbelievers, Christians, from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole earth. What is the hour of trial? What is the hour of trial? Well, we know for sure what he's talking about. He's talking about the wrath of God that's going to come on the whole earth. So in a nutshell, Jesus is saying, I'm going to keep you, Christian, from my wrath. As a Christian, you will never experience the wrath of God. But unbelievers will. Unbelievers will. That should motivate us. That should give us compassion. That should give us compassion. You and I as Christians will never experience the wrath of God. Why is that? Because Jesus took our wrath for us. On the cross, it's already been paid for us. For unbelievers, it has not been paid for because they are trusting in their works to get them to heaven. Jesus says, for believers, you will not experience the wrath of God. You will not. Men and women, when life is scary, let's focus on Jesus and his promises. Like these promises, it's so good. Let's focus on Jesus and his promises. Let's get to the last point. So we've looked at two suggestions on how to seize the day, make the most of our opportunities. First, by looking for opportunity for ministry, and then acknowledging we're weak. And then second, by focusing on faithfulness instead of fear. And finally, focus on the eternal and not the temporal. Focus on what's eternal and not what's temporal. And we have 2 points here. Let me go back. Jesus is coming and he's bringing his rewards with him. In verse 11, he says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Jesus is saying, listen, have an eternal perspective. Look forward to what's going to happen in the future in heaven. We should get our minds up there. Have an eternal mindset. That's what he wants us to do. He says, I'm coming soon. Now, reading the different books that I've read this last couple of weeks and studying this out, there's a lot of thoughts on what this means. I mean, there are a lot of thoughts. I mean, is he talking about the pre, post, or all millennial rapture consummation paradigm theory? Is that what he's talking about there? I don't think so. Some people think so. Here's what I think he means when he says, I'm coming soon. Here's what I think he means. Listen carefully. I think he means, I'm coming soon. It's just me, though. That's what I think he means. I'm coming. Doesn't mean he's coming fast. It means I could come at any moment. It's imminent. He could come by the time I'm done teaching here. That would be awesome. He's coming soon. And not only that, he's bringing something with him. He's bringing reward, eternal reward with him. This crown is used figuratively to talk about our eternal reward in heaven. Now, he says it much clearer later on in Revelation, just a few verses short of the end of the Bible. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And it beckons back to what he said in the first verse, I know your deeds. He's coming, and he's going to have a reward with him. Some people don't like the idea of reward. Men and women, we should not be afraid of that, to think God's going to reward us. It doesn't mean that we're going to heaven because we've been so good. No, we've been horrible. The only reason we go to heaven is because Jesus paid for our sins. And after that, he rewards us for what we do. It doesn't earn us anything. He just loves to reward. And he made us to want reward. He really did. Let me illustrate it. When I was in high school, this is a long time ago, I hate to even admit it, 40 years ago, I was in high school, and I did sports in high school, baseball and football and track. I only did track so I could stay in shape for football. Our football coaches made us do that. And my football coach, he was also one of the track coaches, and he liked me. I was the captain of the football team, and he knew me well enough. He made me run the 2 mile track. That's what I ran, 2 mile. And that's the worst race ever, okay? And I'm not that fast. He just did it because he wanted to yank my chain, and he liked me, and he wanted me to stay in shape. The two-mile run is at the end of the track meet in high school in Iowa. And nobody sticks around for that. Nobody wants to watch high school kids run 8 times around the track. Everybody leaves. And I never won. It was just like my coach was just smiling at me as I was going around. You know, he's laughing at me. But this one time, somebody must have got sick, or one of the track kids just left. He didn't want to run or something. Anyway, I got 3rd place in the 2 mile run. And if you get 3rd place, you get a ribbon. And they had the ribbon ceremony at the end of the track meet. And I got up to the podium. I was thinking, I can't believe it. I get a ribbon. I finally get a track ribbon. I never thought I'd get one. And I kid you not, the master of ceremonies gave the guy the 1st place ribbon. Congratulations. Gave the 2nd place the ribbon. And then he came to me and he looked in the box and he said, I'm sorry, there's no more ribbons. I said, you got to be kidding. And I'm not lying. I'm being very honest here. He said, but you can have the box. And I said, okay. I took it. In fact, I still have it today. Here's the box. And I bought myself a ribbon. No, this is not the box. I got it out of my basement this morning. And this is my happy birthday ribbon that I do wear on my birthday. I got to give this back to my wife tomorrow. But I did take the box at that point. I don't know what happened to the box. But I wanted something to recognize what I'd done. That's the way God made us, for reward. He's coming back soon, and he has his reward with him. Here's the last big point. For eternal blessings for a believer, the last couple verses. In verse 12, there's 4 blessings that we'll go over real quickly in this verse, okay? So let's talk about it. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Remember back to the picture of the pillars? This is a promise for believers, you and I. He's going to make you like a pillar. This is speaking of eternal security and safety in Christ. Once you become a Christian, you can never lose that. It's like the columns. Remember the spirit of fear that was in all the people in Philadelphia? The columns, though, they would look at those and see those as a security thing. Those columns remained. They didn't fall down. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to make you like those pillars. As a Christian, as someone who's trusted me, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're safe with me. If you're trying to get to heaven on your own, you'll never feel safe. You're going to sin, and you're going to run out of God's presence and think, I'm terrible. God doesn't love me. You will be marked by fear. Jesus says, as a Christian, I will make you a pillar. And then he says, I will write on him the name of my God. This is a promise. This is a blessing for believers. God's going to write his name on you like he owned you. Very similar to Toy Story when Andy wrote his name on Woody. He says, I own Woody. Woody belongs to me. God's going to write his name on you, Christian. You belong to me. You're mine. That's the 2nd blessing. Here's the 3rd blessing. It says, I'm going to give you the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. You're going to get the name of God's city on you. And what he's talking about is the New Jerusalem. This is speaking of a citizenship you and I have in heaven as believers. And we're going to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem when God destroys this world and crumples it up like a Dixie cup and makes it all new. And the New Jerusalem is going to come down physically on this planet. And we're going to live there and God will be our God, and there'll be no more tears, no more COVID, no more lying, no more pain. And we'll live with God forever. That's what he promises you and I. That's a blessing. And then there's a fourth blessing. He says this, and I will also write on him my new name. This is speaking of a new creation. As believers, God makes us and transforms us into something we were not before. We're a new creation as Christians. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. It says in 1 John 3 that when we see Jesus, we will be like him. We're going to be completely different and transformed. Those are the four blessings that God gives to us as Christians. So men and women, when life seems hopeless, we need to focus on the eternal, not the temporal. We need to, as it says in Colossians, set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's so easy to get wrapped up in all the stuff going on around us, isn't it? So easy. We're told to get our minds on heaven, not on earthly things. Get our minds on eternal things. That will help us seize the day. I'd like to end with one personal story that I think illustrates these things, and then we'll pray. It has to do with my dad's brother. His name is Bud, my Uncle Bud, back in Iowa. He died of cancer when I was just about second year in college at Iowa State University, and I just become a Christian. I trusted Christ, and I was a brand new Christian, and I knew that there was an eternity waiting for me, and I understood there was a heaven for believers, and those who didn't know Christ would be judged with God's wrath. And my uncle was getting worse and worse, and I was irritated. Not irritated like for him, but it was one of those where God was tugging at my heart. He was convicting me. He was prompting me to do something, and I didn't want to do it because my family already thought I was in some cult crazy thing because we'd never gone to church growing up, and all of a sudden I'm a church guy, and I'm talking about Jesus and telling everybody about Jesus. I lost so many friends. I've lost tons of friends simply because I have a relationship with Christ. But Christ is better, by the way. But regardless, I thought, I was irritated. I've got to do some good. I need to go talk to my uncle. He was in the hospital. He was on his deathbed. So I did. I called his wife. My aunt said, "Can I come talk to Bud?" And she said, "Yeah, come on down. Hopefully he'll be doing all right." So I got there, and he was not doing good. He couldn't even talk to me. He had tubes down his throat, and he couldn't, but he listened. He was conscious. He was listening. And I shared the gospel with him, and his wife sat and listened to me, and I prayed for him, and I explained the way of salvation. He couldn't even respond, though. At first, I took it as he wasn't interested, but his wife told me later that he could not speak that day. He was so sick that he was unable to even, he said he appreciated it. So here's what happened. I shared the gospel, and I left it with the Lord. And he died a short time after that, and at the funeral, I was sitting with my parents, and a Baptist pastor was doing the funeral, and he said this. He said, "I've spent many conversations with Bud, and he finally understood the gospel, and he prayed to receive Jesus, and some of his last words to me were he was looking forward to heaven and being with Jesus in heaven because he had repented and turned to Christ in faith and became a Christian." And I was just, the weight just went off my shoulder. I was so thankful. My mom, who thought I was in a cult at the time, she said, "Well, I bet that makes you happy." And I said, "You bet it does. You bet it does." And I share that story just with this in mind. God allowed me just to have maybe spread some seeds, possibly. I'm sure this wonderful pastor, he shared it much clearer and talked to him, but my Uncle Bud is going to be there in heaven. I will see him again. And I'm glad that I took that irritation and saw it as an opportunity. I didn't pass that up. Might we be the same kind of men and women this week? The last verse, Jesus tells the church, just like in every church, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I want to ask you, are we listening? What did you hear tonight? What did the Spirit speak to you? Could it be this, that life's irritations are God's opportunities for you and I this week? Might we, like the church in Philadelphia, who are going through difficult things, seize the day. Make the most out of the opportunities that he gives you this week. My prayer is that you and I would seize the day. Carpe diem. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us as a church and as individuals remember, first of all, that you are in control. I pray, God, that you would help us focus on opportunities instead of obstacles, focus on Jesus instead of fears, and focus on the eternal instead of the temporal. And if anyone's here tonight and you don't know Christ, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you can talk to me or Steele or any of the pastors or the connections, but we would love to share with you the good news that Jesus died for your sins and you can know tonight for sure you're going to heaven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.